Hebrews chapter 11 as we've kind of take this hinge point in the series starting last week. We've said before we read our text so far, chapters 1 to the first part of chapter 10 is Paul telling them, or the author telling them, here's who we're doing it for, and here's why Jesus is so much better. In chapter 10, the second part, he said, here's what to do. Draw nigh to God, hold fast to God, and help somebody else do the same thing. In the end of chapter 10, he says, here's how to do it. Called to remembrance the former days, have compassion for the redeemed, and have confidence in the reward that is to come. Then he gives us an ingredient in the end of chapter 10 that we need. You have need of patience. And then in chapter 11 is all about faith. And chapter 11 is here's a whole bunch of other people that did it successfully.
Amen.
Here's who it's for. Here's what to do. Here's how to do it. And he said, that can't be done. He said, hold on. Here's a whole list of people that did it. He goes, there's a whole lot of people that you wouldn't have picked to put on the list. There's some murderers, some harlots, and others that you would say, how are they in there? Because by faith they believed God. And it changed their life. I didn't even read our text, and I'm ready to start preaching. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Lord, help us tonight as we just jump right into this message. Give us what you have for us. We need help from you. We've seen what we can do, and God, we're tired of trying. We need God. We need you in a mighty way. God, give us a hunger and a thirst like we heard on Sunday, that we would be desperate for you, panting after you like a heart, like a deer that is dying unless they get the water. That we're not searching anywhere else. We know what our need is, and we know that our God is there for that need. Help us that we might live a life pursuing you, being men and women after your heart, trying to draw closer, recognizing our own frailty and our own failings, but the great faithfulness and the mercy and compassion of our Lord, that we might draw nigh to God boldly through the new and the living way, that we might hold fast to the things of God in these last days, that we might consider one another. We might help others to do the same thing. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So I just gave you that introduction, those statements about the breakdown of the book thus far to get us started with. But in chapter 10, verse number 36, he says what I just mentioned, for ye have need of patience. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. So it makes it very clear that here's who we're doing it for, and here's he's so much better. He's worthy of us doing it for him. Here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to do it as far as the details. Here's those that did it, but you're going to have a couple of helpers along the way. You're going to have patience. And he also says in chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. We must have the companions along the raceway of patience and faith. The opposite, as we'll see, is impatience and fear. We're either going to run this race of life in our own efforts through the companions of impatience and fear, or we'll run it through his strength with the companions of patience and faith. And it would be great if he would just give us patience and give us faith instead of teaching us patience. And instead of increasing our faith, because to increase our faith, he tests it. He tries it. James chapter 1 says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. They go hand in glove. Faith and patience. Somebody said it this way. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And if there's no tests and no troubles, there's no need for faith. But we said last week in chapter 11, verse 1, faith has substance. The word sub and stance, it's something that is below you and refers to how you stand. It is that which we have to stand upon. It's the idea of a subfloor underneath this flooring tonight. It holds up everything else. This carpet's not free-floating on air. We wouldn't be held up by it. The writer says this faith is not just Paul saying, here, close your eyes and step out and hope that there's something there. He said there is a subfloor. There is rock-solid substance underneath your faith. We have a rock to stand upon. 1 Corinthians 3 says, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we have substance. We have something to stand upon if we were honest according to the Scriptures, not our emotions, we said last week, but according to the Scriptures, we have something under us that we could rest completely upon. Not just something that it's a life ring that gets thrown out when it's man overboard, or something I flail to or grab for when everything else I have tried has failed, but something I am completely and wholeheartedly resting on it. Because to step off of it is to step off of a rock onto sand. We said this, that substance, the substance of something is based on the integrity of whoever is calling for it. In Hebrews 11:6, we see who's calling for it. God is. If He demands we have it, then the substance of our faith is based on the integrity and the character of God. His character and His integrity is the key to our faith. And we said this, and I'm trying to race to get us where I want to be tonight, but not race too fast, although I encourage you to go back and listen to it. When I walk by sight and not by faith, when I am running by fear and impatience and not faith and patience, I am doubting and questioning the character and integrity of God.
Yes, sir.
You see, that offends me. Well, come apologize to me later and I'll forgive you. I heard that in a sermon recently on YouTube and I loved it. Adrian Rogers said something. And so he said, so I know some of you just got offended by that. If you come up afterwards and apologize to me, I'll forgive you that you were offended. I said, I'm going to use that somewhere. And it seemed like it fits there. It wasn't in the notes. But so how dare you say I question the integrity of God? How dare I do it to begin with? Faith, somebody said, is not a happy flight of feeling. It is simply taking God at His word.
Amen.
That our subfloor, our substance, is the word of God. We read, and you can and should, stories of, we would call them great men of faith, but they don't call themselves that. They were men of great faith, like George Mueller. George Mueller started out as a young man saying, I'll never specifically or on purpose ask somebody for money to meet a need. Not everybody's lot in life. That's George Mueller's impression that God gave him. And he did not start orphanages for the sake of getting orphans off the street. He wasn't a humanitarian in that way. He said, I need something tangible. That people can see something happening in my life that proves God at His word. And he said, one thing that everyone's crying for is more orphanages. So I'll start orphanages and I'll not ask for a dime in my entire life. It'll be an avenue for God to show off through it. And George Mueller, a man of prayer, would open the Scriptures that he knew so well. And he'd often say, Lord, it's George. And he'd point at a verse and say, and this verse right here. And he would pray the Scriptures to God. He would pray Bible promises. It's the songwriter saying, standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Or the songwriter saying, my faith has found a resting place. So we said, faith considers the source of our substance and acts accordingly in obedience. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to show us this as introduction tonight. Because as we think of Hebrews chapter 11, all those heroes of our faith, if you will, we might think something like this, and it would be human logic as well. It's not irrational to think this, on the surface anyway. If God would speak to me like He did them, then my faith would be increased. If God were to have a bush in my yard catch fire and not be consumed, and I'd walk up to it and say, what's going on? And God spoke to me, of course I'd follow Him. If God were to be on a mountain and call out with an audible voice and lightning and thunderings to come up unto me, of course I'd go up there and get the law. If God spoke to me like He spoke to them, and I heard God's voice and God's word like He spoke to them, and out of the heavens it cried out to me like it did to so many, of course my faith would be increased. I'd like to submit by the authority of the word, we have a more sure word than an audible voice from heaven. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. 2 Peter 1:17. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. Remember that? He's being baptized and a voice comes out of heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. Peter said, I give it to you. I was there. I heard it. It was a powerful thing. Men that heard the voice of God said, it sounded like thunder. And in verse 19, he said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And then he tells you what the more sure word is, knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have a more sure word from God than if an audible voice sounded out of the heavens. We have a rock solid, cannot, will not ever fail substance to hold our faith, to rest our faith upon. It is the written word of God. And I would submit we have a greater advantage than these Old Testament saints that are listed. They didn't have the canonized word of God. They had signs and wonders and an audible voice on occasion, and they would desperately wait for the next time they would hear from God. We have the written word of God. We have the mind of Christ and the indwelling and inner workings of the Spirit of God. We have the advantage over them for our faith. Faith has substance. We also said this, faith has evidence. And evidence is a different word than proof. So I can't give you tangible proof tonight that God exists. Can't give you proof of creation over evolution, but the evidence is on my side. And that no more than can someone say, you need to prove to me God exists. Don't try, you can't. They can't prove He doesn't. The evidence supports your argument. Well, you proved me a creation, I'll prove you evolution. I can and you can't, but the evidence is on my side. The evidence of creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. The evidence of the conscience, God has written His law in our hearts and our minds. And the evidence here of other Christians. When I consider the substance and the evidence of my faith, it ought to increase my faith and enable my patience or my endurance. And faith is demonstrated by my response to the Word. James made it clear. Don't tell me you have faith, show me you have faith. Faith that I can live like God is telling the truth. That I can live like God is in control even when I can't see it, even when everything around defies human logic and understanding. Faith responds correctly to the Word of God. So if we're honest, we can't see what God's doing oftentimes. So I can't figure it out. I can't see the will of God. I can't see the plan that God is working out. The author's reminding them, you might not be able to see all the details, but you have evidence and substance to stand on. If you look down here in chapter 11 a little further, we'll see this about faith that is able to see the invisible and it's able to receive the impossible. Verse 13, about these saints. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Faith enables me to see the invisible and to receive the impossible. The saints here died not receiving the promises, but they saw them because they believed God for the impossible. So I'm submitting tonight, we've got to recognize or remind ourselves we don't see things like God does. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 is kind of our central point for tonight, that last phrase of it. But let's read the whole thing. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Even in the beginning of time as we know it, God said, let there be, and nature came into existence and obeyed the Word of God. It's response to the Word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God often works in unseen ways and with unseen properties, if you will, for a lack of a better word, to bring something about that is seen. He's been doing it a long time. In our world, since He created it. By our world, I don't mean there's another one out there. He's always been. But since the beginning of our world, God has said, I have brought things into being that you could see, you could perceive with your senses, but it all started with me working in unseen ways. Human nature operates on the five senses. I'd list them for you, but it's Wednesday night, I'm tired. You can see, you can hear, you can touch, you can smell, you can taste. Did I get them all? We gather things through those five senses, and whatever we gather, human nature is, I'm going to make an assumption, I'm going to make a judgment call here, I'm going to make a decision based on what I can see, what I can hear, what I can smell, what I can taste, what I can touch. It is natural to act and react based on the five senses. It is supernatural to act or react on the Word of God. Because there is the will of God and the Word of God in your life that oftentimes is going to go beyond what you can see, hear, taste, smell, and touch. And God is going to call you like He did Abraham. Come on to this place. And what place? I'll show it to you when we get there. And He goes, I'm going to bring you places. I'm going to do things. I'm going to call you to do things. I'm going to ask you to trust me. That you cannot see it, but I am the master of bringing things you can see from what you can't see right now. And it's nature. It is natural to us to say, I'm going to decide. I'm going to live on what I can perceive. It is supernatural. It is the mind of Christ and the work of the Spirit to live according to what God says. And that is so hard because it is the exact opposite of what our flesh tells us to do. Our flesh screams for us to do based on what we see. Like Paul reminded the Corinthians to walk by faith, not by sight. Because faith sees what God does in the Scriptures, that God operates in paradoxes. In ways that challenge our logic and understanding. And He teaches in the Scriptures the way up is down. The visible comes from the invisible. To find your life, lose your life. I'm going to use foolish things to confound the wise. You say, hold on, that doesn't make sense. I know. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But faith says, though I can't see it, I do believe He has an expected end for me. And He's going to bring something I can see, although I can't see it right now. Because there are many. We certainly heard reports of it tonight. Again, another one facing tragedy. Many facing emotional turmoil. Or physical difficulties. Or financial distress. Or spiritual detriments. Relationship stressors. That pretty much is we're in one of those categories, or many of them, all of us. And we ask ourselves, what am I going to rely on? What am I going to rest this on? This physical ailment, this mental ailment, this relationship problem, this financial problem, this spiritual issue. What am I going to rest it on? What am I going to rely on for this? What my five senses tell me, or what the Word of God says? Because if we're honest, I live there too. I can't see how this improves. I can't see how this all works out. I can't see how this mess works for His glory. And God said, I know that's where faith and patience come in. Fear and impatience try to come along, and they are very good at it. And they begin to say things, and we hear our own voice telling us, I've got to do something to fix this. I've got to do something about this, you fill in the blank. I've just got to be stronger. I've just got to try harder. That's fear and impatience. Faith and patience says, I'm going to submit to the Word of God and the will of God. Because I trust the integrity and the character of God, that He does the right thing, the right way, at the right time, every time. Fear and impatience comes along and points out all the ways that we're not strong enough. And we're not able enough. So the result will never be what we want it to be. Faith and patience comes along and recognizes, I don't have to be. So a word I would submit tonight for our consideration over the next few days, and it's the word weakness. We are American Christians, and usually in that order. And our culture, with a lot of cultures, pride themselves on strength. And they look down on weakness. And if we're honest, our flesh, our understanding dreads physical weakness or intellectual weakness. Or a personal weakness, because the world has taught us to look down on weakness. I would suggest we study this out according to the Scriptures, but the Christian life is a walk of weakness. It is not running from weakness. It is not denial of weakness, but recognizing the existence and the purpose of weakness in my life. The Apostle Paul made it pretty clear in his second letter, which is 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, he said this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And then Paul tells them how He did come. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Paul, the gifted, traveled apostle and missionary church planter, by the time he gets to Corinth, he still said, "I'm standing here in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand," there's the word, "should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God."
Amen.
Faith has something to stand on. It's not in my senses or my wisdom or my understanding. Faith can rest upon the character and the integrity and the power of God. We don't look at weakness like we should. Our thinking is backwards. We see weakness and inability as bad. You say, "I'd agree with that." I'm not agreeing with that. I'm just saying it's what we see. That I'm weak physically, so I can't do this. Or I'm weak mentally, so I can't do. Or I'm weak in character, so I can't do. And if we're honest, when those feelings of weakness overwhelm, it generates feelings of inferiority and helplessness and uselessness. I would submit, I'm going to keep using that word because all I do is I'm just trying to study what I think the Lord have for us and submit it for your consideration. That weakness and inability is often the working of God. You see, "I'm too weak, I'm too unable to do this or to do that." Good, you're where God can do something through you and for you. Amen. We aren't commanded in the Scriptures to be strong in and of ourselves. Paul said it, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might."
Amen.
He said in the Scriptures, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Even when he's talking about the strength of the inner man, he says, "Be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." Isaiah said it this way, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And I've said this probably a half a dozen times in recent months. The problem is not that we are weak. It is that we don't know how weak we are. And at times we're just proud enough. And I say "we" and I do on purpose. I go through my outlines as often as God reminds me. And if I say "they" or "them" or "you," I change it to "we" and "us." There's times we're just proud enough to think we're strong enough or stubborn enough or resourceful enough to turn things around. That I just got to be stronger and more stubborn or find more resources and I can pull myself up and I can fix this. No, we can't!
Amen.
Jesus said, "I am the branch and ye are the vines. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing."
Amen.
Pick the category. Physically, mentally, spiritually, intellectually. It doesn't matter the topic or weakness. We can't do anything about it without Him.
Yes, sir.
And without Christ doing the work through us, we can do nothing. Why do we keep trying? It'll result like Solomon and others saying it's all vanity when God's not in it. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, so you're angry tonight? I'm not. I'm burdened about this even in my own life. That we begin to view weakness and inability for what it is. Not something to be dreaded, but it is the working of God in our life that through my weakness, through my inability, He might show Himself mighty. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." You know what Paul did? The same thing I'd do. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it not might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now listen to Paul's position, his thinking. His thinking was, Lord, I'm trying to do some mighty works here. This weakness, this inability, this thorn that's in my life, it is stopping me, it is hindering me, it is limiting what I'd like to see happen. And as soon as God said, it's there to stay, Paul, my grace is sufficient, in your weakness I'm strong, Paul said, let me change my thinking. Most gladly, therefore, verse 9 in the middle, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Pleasure is not a word we would associate in our own thinking or understanding to infirmities and persecutions and distresses. We would say those are negative things, those are bad things, these weaknesses, these inabilities, these flaws in my nature, in my character, these problems. Paul said, oh no, I've changed my thinking. I find pleasure in this because I understand, although I can't, he can. Although I'm weak, he's strong. And if every day I get up, Paul said, and die to self, he'll live through me. I would say this. We got to stop pursuing being stronger and start pursuing God. If I get stronger, if I get better at this, if I get more resources, if I'm just a little more stubborn, we got to stop pursuing being stronger and pursue God. His strength will work in and through us. I've got to stop it. We've got to retrain our thinking. I understand that it's hard to do. He says, arm yourself with the mind of Christ in the Scriptures. Stop trying to rid myself of every weakness and inability and see it for what it is. It's a gift from the Lord. Paul said, no wonder he says in Romans 12 that you're conformed to the world because you're thinking like the world. That our ways and our philosophies, they're saturated by this world, so I live and I act and I react like they do because I think like they do. That I must be strong and tough and independent. Paul said, no, you got to renew your thinking. You got to reprogram your thinking. You got to arm yourself with the mind of Christ that I don't need to be stronger. I need the power of Christ. And the power of Christ rests upon me when I'm weak, when I'm unable. And I don't rebel against that. And I don't resist that. And I don't resent that. But I embrace it. And I find it pleasurable, Paul said. Because he's going to do something through me. Embrace the suffering and the weakness because that's where God shows up. Feeling weak in oneself is par for the course. If we are to live a Christian life of walking by faith and not by sight. Because I tell you by the Scriptures here and the examples of these saints, as the journey continues, God will make us increasingly aware of our weakness and our pain. So that I learn to rest wholly and solely on God. Where I don't resent and resist and rebel because of the weakness and inability He has allowed in my life, but I revel and rejoice that now His power can work through me. That's why we look down through this list in the weeks to come of these saints of Hebrews chapter 11. You say, oh, those are some great saints. Or you look back over your life and of ministry, knowing God and over history, and you look at those that you think were great men or great women of God and say, oh, if I could just be strong like them. Their secret wasn't found in their strength. Those men and women in the Bible or in history, they didn't see great feats and great victories because of themselves. Yeah. Paul said, I didn't see churches established and converts birthed in the power of Christ because I was free of weakness and fear and trembling. Those that we would say are great men of faith, their discipline and their devotion didn't set them apart. Rather, they recognized their own depravity and desperation. They saw and embraced their weakness because it drove them to rest and rely wholly on God. That God, either you're going to come through or all is lost. God, you're going to pay the bills or they're not going to get paid. God, you're going to save this one or they're not going to get saved. God, you're going to build this church or it's not going to get built. God, you're going to have to do this or it's all lost. But these men said, live or die. If he raises me or he slays me, I'm going to trust him. I don't need to see anything. I need to believe God. Because when I believe, then I have hope. They said, if I had some hope, I'd believe some things. You start believing the word of God, you'll find hope. 1 Peter 1 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now I give you one example here in Hebrews, and we'll, just as a New Testament and Old Testament, I guess, example to play this out, and we'll take it home and digest it, meditate on it, I would hope. Instead of starting in chronological order of these scriptures, I'd like to jump down to verse number 8. Because Abraham's the father of our faith. And it says this about the faith of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. You say, oh, that's Abraham, father of our faith. Great mighty warrior for God. He was 75 when he started the journey of faith. God said, you're not too old to start living completely by faith on what you can't see, but what I say. A man that eventually along the way runs down to Egypt out of fear because of a famine. A man who goes and commits adultery with his wife's handmaiden because he's impatient with the timing of God. He had glaring problems along the way, but he is known for and noted for by God, for by faith, when I called Abraham to go to a place he couldn't see, he obeyed. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. He traded home and hearth for tents. Dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham's called out to go look for something he can't see. He starts out at 75 years of age and realizes it's never too late. The application for us to turn from fear and submit to a life of faith. As far as what we know about Abraham, those first 75 years are unknown mostly and don't matter. God said, right now I'm putting out a call. Why don't you start living a life of faith? And he probably already was, or he wouldn't have obeyed by faith. In this story of Abraham leaving everything and everyone, except for his family and Lot, going and living a life in tents, seeking for a city whose builder or maker isn't man. He said, oh, I know it has foundations. I can't see them, but I know they have. There's foundations because God said there is. Fear operates only on what physical senses can perceive. Faith operates on what God says is so. Even if I can't see it, even if I can't perceive it or understand it, I am going to act in response to the word that if God said it, I obey it. He said, I don't see how that works. I know. That's where faith and patience come in. And we remind ourselves, he's been doing this a really long time where he brings something I can see from something I can't see. If you go back to Genesis 11, well, this is the only place we're going to turn is Genesis. I got a half a page of notes, and I know I'm over time. I don't know what that even means. Genesis chapter number 11, but I do try to be aware somewhat of the time on Wednesday nights because most of us work early tomorrow morning, whether that's at home educating around the house, whether that's out in the community. You know, give us the contrast here. You know, really, going back to the title of the message that I really didn't have or give, this thought of what am I going to do with what I can't see? What am I going to do with what I can't do? This weakness and inability. Fear is either going to come in and say, let us do something about this, or faith is going to come in and say, let God do something about this. Genesis 11, we see a story here. Mankind is spreading out. It says, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. This let us, let us, let us. They get together and say, humanly speaking, in our understanding, this makes sense. We can see the brick. We can see the mortar. It is strong. It's weatherproof. It's waterproof. This is a no-fail situation. We can't see any faults or flaws in the plan. They would say, fellas, you see it, right? Yeah, I can see the bricks. I can see the mortar. I can see the manpower. And if we stack this just right, and if we get really high and really solid, we can reach all the way to God. Now, when we get there, all the problems are solved. All the questions are answered. All the worries put to rest. And in reality, they're trying to play God. They're trying to do the work of God and help God along. And they're trying to justify it along the way. Well, we are getting closer to God. All right. And for a while, it seems like they are getting closer to God. One man-made brick and one shovel of mortar at a time getting higher. And, oh, baby, that is working out. Their plans in production and pursuit seem to be paying off. Looking at what they were doing from a distance made sense for a while. And they ended up further away from God than they'd ever been. Because here in Genesis 11, we're shown the results of a let us do it mentality. Of a let me operate in the power of the flesh by what I can see and what I can do for myself. In verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Uh-oh. They're going to find out. It doesn't matter how high we got, God still had to come down to see us. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down. And there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. They said, let us do this. Let us use what we can do with what we can see, and we'll get to God.
Yes, sir.
God comes down and says, let me show you what I think about a life that is all about what you can see and do for yourself. And their story ends in pain, confusion, they can't understand each other, division and separation as families, brothers and sisters, cousins. I mean, these are all relatives here. It's early on. Are separate all over the world as they found out, let us always comes up short. That every time we live by fear and impatience rather than faith and patience, we end up short of where God would have us to be. And they found out we gained what we can do at the expense of what God can do. Let's contrast that on the next page, Genesis chapter 12. Here is the story from Hebrews 11. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land, here it is, that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed. And it's one chapter later. Here's a bunch of guys saying, let us do what makes sense according to what we can perceive, what we can taste and see and hear and touch and smell. And God comes to Abraham and says, let me, and I will four times. And Abraham couldn't see it, but God could. And Abraham departed because he simply trusted the character and integrity of God.
Yes, Amen.
This is as deep as I think it'll be tonight, and as unbecoming of the English language as it can be, but maybe it's a thought that will stick with you. Abraham wasn't going to trade the I will from the I am for the let me from the I ain't.
Amen.
That's as deep of a statement as I can come up with. That I'm not going to trade the I will from the I am for the, how would I say it now? I can't remember. So if I can't remember, how are you going to you? How can you? It's a trade. It's one or the other. Either I take the I will from the I am, or the let me from the I ain't. Abraham realized something, and I know we ain't supposed to say it. I ain't God. I can't see like he does. I can't think like he does. I can't do like he does. But I trust him. And I'd rather take a chance, and it's no chance at all, it's a sure thing, on obeying the word of God because I trust the character of God and receive the I wills from the I am than to try to let me and let us from someone who isn't God.
Yes, sir.
And we'd end with this. How do we live our lives? What do I do with what I can't see? Do I let fear and impatience drive me to a let us mentality? Further division and confusion, further and further from God and where He wants me? Or do I let faith and patience drive me to the one who specializes in the unseen? I don't see how I can make it. I don't see how this works out. I don't see how I can keep up. I don't see how I can keep all the plates spinning and all the balls juggling, and I don't see how they'll ever get right, or they'll ever get saved, or how I'll ever be strong enough or be enough. We ask ourselves, what am I going to do with what I can't see? What am I going to do with what I can't do? Either I rely and rest on the I will, or I engage and I strive in the let us. Can I give you an illustration? Love this story. I won't give you any names and details, and it wouldn't matter. I was somewhere recently, I was talking to somebody the other day, actually. I said, how can I tell a story where it doesn't sound creepy? Watching a child. I'm like, oh, so this man sitting somewhere watching a child? That's creepy. Just put up with the introduction of the story. I was somewhere where there was children playing. And that doesn't help the story either. Ugh, Baptist preachers these days. Long story short, because we're way over time. Many children were playing, but a little child was playing. And a toy broke into two pieces. It was the end of that toy, more or less. That little boy, and his thinking, I would assume, how I would say it, said, I don't have an answer for this. I can't even begin to fix this. There was no squalling, there was no crying, there was no anger. I watched this child just lean over and pick up two pieces of a broken toy, and he dragged them the best he could down a sidewalk to where his dad was sitting. Not my kid, would have been screaming and squalling. Dragged him over to his dad, put him down at his dad's feet without saying anything, just went back and started playing with something else. And immediately the Lord smote my heart. He said, how many times do you look at something and say, I don't have an answer for this. I can't even begin fixing this, but I can drag all the broken pieces and give them to my dad. And then I can go play without a care in the world, because I know that in my dad's timing and my dad's know-how, he'll make it work, or he'll provide something even better. Something to be said about the faith of a child that says, I don't know how to do it. I'm not strong enough to do it. I can't even try to do it, and I don't have to, because my dad's sitting right there, and he's been doing this a long time. Fear and impatience would say, oh no, I broke it. What's dad going to say? And let me just try to stick this back into that and put this onto that. And it wouldn't be close to what it should be. Faith and patience says, let me just, the best I can, drag this over here and set it down and say, Dad, I do. There's the break. And I trust you to do something with it. If we're going to make it, if we're going to be victorious in Christ, it's going to be with the companions of patience and faith. Not by what I can see and what I can do, but by faith and patience, the substance and the evidence that I trust the integrity and the character, the ability of my Father. That I don't resent and resist the weakness and inability, but I embrace the weaknesses and the inability, because it is in that the power of Christ can rest. Let's stop there for today.